gave me that son. He promised me that that son and his son and his son, that from us would come people that are as much as the sand on the seashore. There we go. No. Well, anyway, I'm seeing stuff. You're not seeing stuff. I don't know. When y'all see stuff, say, I see stuff. And then I can look back. He promised them people that are like the sand of the seashore or the stars in the sky. And Abraham's 140 years old, and he's going, okay, I believe the promise, but I'd like to see it. Like right now, my son is still single. There are no grandchildren, and I really would like to get on with this before I die. I want to see my faith become sight. So you have four characters in this. You have Abraham in verse 1 through 9. You have his servant Eliezer in verse 10 through 49. Then you have Rebecca in verse 50 through verse 61. And then for 62 to the end of the chapter, you have Isaac. So let me give it to you this way. The first scene, if you're doing four scenes, the first scene is the father of the groom. Let's think about it this way. The father of the groom, that's Abraham. The second scene would be Eliezer, his servant. I call him the wedding coordinator. He's the wedding coordinator. Abraham's sending him to go get a wife for my son. The third scene is the bride. That's Rebecca. The fourth scene is the groom. So if you think about it that way. So let's open our Bibles to Genesis 24. Let's read the first 9 verses. And I'm going to just kind of make some comments. Again, this is a kind of a survey flyover, and then see what God has for us toward the end of the sermon, what app he has for us. My prayer is that twofold. Number one, we see God's sovereignty in their story. We see God's sovereignty in the Bible. And number two, we see God's sovereignty in our own story. I hope that there's something this morning in the life of Abraham, in this story, that you see yourself. That's what I'm hoping. That's my prayer. It's been my prayer all week. I hope that there's something in Eliezer, his servant, that you see in yourself. That sounds like your story too. Number three, that you see something in Rebecca. And then number four, you see something in Isaac. Verse 1, Abraham was now old, getting on in years, and the Lord had blessed him in everything. Abraham said to his servant, the elder of the household who managed all he owned, place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear. I will have you swear by the Lord, God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife or my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but will go to my land and my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. So he's making his servant Eliezer promise this to him. The servant Eliezer said, suppose the woman is unwilling to follow me, should I have your son go back there? Abraham said, make sure that you don't take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from my native land, who spoke to me and swore to me, I will give this land to your offspring. He will send his angel before you, and you can take a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to follow you, then you are free from this oath to me, but don't let my son go back there. So the servant placed his hand under his master Abraham's thigh and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Abraham loved his son and wanted a bride for him. He wanted his son to experience all the joy that comes with finding your soulmate. It's a blessing to have your soulmate. That person, that my person, the person that gets you. I hope you have somebody that gets you. Your soulmate. And Abraham had a soulmate, and she was with the Lord, Sarah. She had passed away. And Abraham wanted Isaac to have that soul mate. Hobby dog. All right, here we go. Thank you, guys. Okay, there's the outline. There's where we're going. Here, we're on this first one here. So Abraham wanted, thanks, fellas. I appreciate it. Abraham wanted this for his son. Abraham was not just looking for a daughter-in-law. He was securing the future of God's promise. He had faith that God would keep his promise and provide the bride. In verse 2, now you're going to find in your Bible, you're not going to see the word Eliezer, the name Eliezer. It's not in there. But every commentary, every Bible study Bible, every bit of resource you can find will tell you that the servant here is Eliezer, who is referred to back in Genesis chapter 15. Remember when Abraham said, Sarah and I can't have any kids. I mean, can I just have Eliezer, my servant? Can he be my heir? Eliezer and Abraham were very close. They were like brothers. He was not just an employee. He was like family. And God said, no, I'm going to give you a child through the womb of Sarah. You and Sarah are going to have a baby, and that's going to be my promised child. Is going to come through that line, which we know eventually that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So it started Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. That's why we're doing this. Creation, fall, flood, tower, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Knowing where we came from. So Eliezer, he was 85 years old when this was going on. Abraham loved no one. At this stage, Sarah's gone. Abraham loved no one on earth more than Isaac, and he trusted no one on earth more than Eliezer. And so he says to Eliezer, I want you to go back to our homeland. I don't want him to marry a Canaanite because they're pagan people. I want him to marry a girl of his faith, of his value system. And I want you to go there and find a wife for him and bring her back. We don't do that anymore, like here. We don't arrange marriages here. Around the world, they arrange. It's still very, very common for families to get together and arrange a marriage. Okay, your daughter's going to marry my son, and here's what we're going to do. And there's ample evidence that, for the most part, it has been successful. Tracy and I talked about this week. I said, you know, if we were part of an arranged marriage, we wouldn't be married. Because my dad wanted me to marry his best friend's daughter. And I said, nah, it's okay. And she and I knew each other since we were 7 years old. So we grew up together. And my dad and his best friend said, you know, it'd be cool if Johnny married Lisa. That'd be great. Right? So I dated Lisa for about a year. And then, there you go. And Lisa was a wonderful person, is a wonderful person today. I see her on Facebook every once in a while, but that's not who God had for me. That's who God had for me. But back then, it was just, you know, go get my son a wife and bring her back. It was an arranged marriage, but it wasn't a forced marriage. You see that in verse 8. If the woman is unwilling to follow you, then you're free from this oath. She doesn't have to do this. Just because you go there and you present this to her family, that doesn't mean she has to do this. So that's kind of an oversight of the first 9 verses. Now let's jump to the block of this, which is Eliezer, verses 10 through verse 49. He traveled, if you see in verse 10, so the servant Eliezer took 10 of his master's camels and with all kind of his stuff, and he took off. He traveled, commentaries tell us that he traveled somewhere between 450 and 550 miles to get to from where he was to where he was supposed to be. In verse 12, he starts praying. He goes to this place. He's got all these camels. Verse 11, at evening, the time when women went out to draw water, he made the camels kneel beside a well outside of town. And he prayed very specifically, Lord, God of my master Abraham, he prayed, make this happen for me today and show kindness to my master Abraham. I am standing there at the spring where the daughters of the men of the town are coming out to draw water. Let the girl to whom I say, please lower your water jug so that I may drink. And who responds, drink and I'll water your camels also. Let her be the one you've appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you've shown kindness to my master. Verse 15, before he had finished speaking, there was Rebekah, and she did exactly what he had prayed for. Have you ever had one of those kind of prayers where it's like, okay, this is a God thing. This is like, can you imagine? He's praying very specifically, and while he's praying, she walks up. So he asks for a drink of water. She gives him some, and she says, would you like me to water your camels? Well, camels can drink. And these camels had been on the road, so to speak, for 450 to 550 miles, and there were 10 of them, and they could probably drink 25, 30 gallons of water per camel, and she's doing this a bucket at a time. And he's watching her do this, and he's amazed at the sovereignty of God. And so he bows his head in verse 26 and 27. He knelt low, worshiped the Lord, and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not withheld his kindness and faithfulness from my master. As for me, the Lord has led me from on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." In verse 28, and I'm not going to spend any time in 28 to 49, because what you find is he tells this girl, Rebecca, the story. So then she takes him home to her meet her folks. He tells them the story, and then he tells the story again. So he's telling the story like three times of my master sent me to do this, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. In verse 29, this is important, her brother Laban begins to speak. Rebekah had a brother named Laban. Now, her dad was there, but Laban ran out to the man at the spring. If you have an ESV study Bible, here's what you have in your notes. Laban seemed to be in charge. The actions of Laban, Rebekah's brother, suggest that he has taken on the day-to-day responsibility of overseeing the family. Laban's father, Bethuel, was still alive, but his lack of involvement in the narrative suggests that he may well be incapacitated, probably through old age. So that's kind of the block of this chapter. By the way, Genesis 24 is the longest chapter in Genesis, 67 verses. So then let's jump to the third. Let's talk about the bride, Rebekah, verse 50 to 61. "Dear Rebekah, Laban and Bethuel answered, 'This is from the Lord. We have no choice in the matter.'" Now, let me stop here and preach a bit, because I've been doing a survey and teaching. Would to God every Christian in America and every Christian in the world would obey verse 50. "This is from the Lord. We have no choice in the matter." How many times do we debate with God about what he said clearly in his word? God says, "I want this. Do this. Don't do that." "Well, I'm going to pray about it." No, you don't need to pray about it. When God says something, that's the end of it. So after they heard the story, they heard the details of it, they said, "We don't have any choice about this. We have no choice about this," in verse 50. "This is from the Lord." Verse 51, "Rebekah is here in front of you. Take her and go, and let her be a wife for your master's son, just as the Lord had spoken." And Abraham's servant heard the words. He bowed to the ground before the Lord. Then he brought out objects of silver and gold, and he gave them to Rebekah. He also gave things to the brother and her mother. And then they ate supper and they went to bed. But then what happens? Look what happens the next morning. When they got up in the morning, he said, "Send me to my master." But her brother and mother said, "Let the girl stay with us for about 10 days. Okay. Back to verse 50. "This is from the Lord. We have no choice in the matter. Let her stay for 10 days. Why? Why are you arguing with God when God clearly said, "Do this"? "Well, let me pray about it for 10 days. You don't need to pray about it for 10 minutes. I'm not. All right, I'm saying it. I'm just saying it. 2 Corinthians 6 teaches us that Christians should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We're not better than anybody else. But if you are a child of God, you have the value system of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And when you make a commitment to marry somebody that does not have those same values, you are setting yourself up for one heartache after another heartache after another heartache. "This is from the Lord. We have no choice in the matter." They already knew what God said to do, and now they're wanting to postpone it. But look at what Rebekah says. Let's call the girl and ask her opinion. Let's call the girl. Her name is Rebekah. Let's call the girl. Wow, that's demeaning. They called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She replied, "I will go." So they sent her away. They sent away their sister Rebekah with the one who had nursed and raised her, and Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah, saying to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands upon 10,000s. May your offspring possess the city gates of their enemies." Then Rebekah and her female servants got up and mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now that brings us to the fourth part of this narrative. This would be Act 4 if this was a movie or if this was a play. This would be Act 4. This is where it's all kind of come down together. Isaac, in verse 62, he is returning home. In the early evening, Isaac went out to walk in the field. Now, some translations will say he went out to meditate. He was meditating. Okay, let me explain the word meditate. In the Hebrew, the word meditate means to ruminate. And I'm not trying to be gross, but I need to explain this to you. This is really important. Animals, camels, cows, those animals would eat, and then they would swallow it, and then they would chew their cud. Have you ever heard about a cow chewing his cud? You know what he's doing? He's burping up what he ate and re-eating it. Now, that's gross. We don't do that. I had a hamburger last night. I don't want to have that same hamburger this morning. You know what I'm saying? It's like, okay. But what does this mean? Isaac is meditating. He's walking around in the cool of the evening. He's ruminating. He's bringing up truth in his mind and his heart. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 1 that we should meditate on God's word day and night, that we can be prosperous in what we do. What does it mean to meditate? We bring God's word back up and we think about it. We chew on it some more. We swallow it again. We let it sit there and we bring it back up again. We think about it. We think about it. We chew on it. We swallow it. We chew on it. We swallow it. What was he meditating about? Was he meditating because he was just thinking about his life? He's 40 years old. He's not married. He's heard the stories. His dad told him the stories. His mom told him the stories. He loved. He adored his mama. I'm going to show you how I know that in a minute. He adored his mama. She was gone. He's thinking. He's walking around. He's meditating. He's working on it. So was he thinking about God in general? Was he thinking about his life? Was he thinking that Eliezer had gone to get him a wife? Understand something. Eliezer at this point was 85 years old. Isaac was 40 years old. Eliezer watched him grow up. How many of y'all have uncles and aunts that really aren't uncles and aunts? You just call them uncle and aunt. All right. Yeah, a lot of us do. Uncle Howard ain't Myrtle. I had an Uncle Howard named Myrtle. Ain't Myrtle. That's a hoot. They were like uncles. They were like an uncle and aunt to me. I love them. I think Eliezer was like his uncle. I think it's possible. I can't prove he did. You can't prove he didn't. So here you go. It's possible that that Isaac called him Uncle Eli. Uncle Eli, would you take me fishing? Okay. Uncle Eli, show me how to do that. Okay. Uncle Eli, can I go with you to town? Sure. There was probably times where Sarah and Abraham went on a business trip and said, Eliezer, can you watch Isaac? Yeah, I got him, man. Don't worry about him. Isaac, do what Uncle Eli says. And I don't want to hear about this when we get home. I better not hear that you disobey. No, sir. I'll do what Uncle Eli. Eliezer loved him like his own son. So was it possible that Abraham told Isaac, I'm sending Uncle Eli to go get you a wife. He's going down to Kroger. He's going to go down to the wife aisle. He's going to go down there and get you a good one and bring back. Is it possible that Eliezer was packing the 10 camels and Isaac said, where are you going? I can't tell you. It's a business trip. Your daddy sent me to do something. Or it's possible that he said, well, your dad's sending me to find you a wife. Okay. So anyway, he's meditating in the fields. He's ruminating. Let me say one more thing about meditation. You take in God's word, you put it down in here, and you pull it up. Watch, this is important. If it's not down here, you can't pull it up. You can't meditate on something you don't know. You have to dive in the word. So Isaac was probably thinking about the Lord God, thinking about his future, thinking about the promise that God gave his dad, thinking about that time on the mountain where his dad took him up there and was going to sacrifice him and there was a lamb, thinking about the way he grew up, thinking about Uncle Eliezer, thinking about his mom, how much he misses mom, and all of a sudden he looks and there comes camels. Did he know what was going on? I think so. I think he'd been told. He was 40 years old. Wasn't a kid. So let's pick up the narrative here. Verse 64, Rebekah looked up, and when she saw Isaac, She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet me?" The servant answered, "It is my master." Oh, okay. So she took her veil and covered herself. She did two oriental things that were proper in that day. One, she got down off the camel to speak to him. She didn't sit up on the camel and speak to him. She got down, which was custom. Number two, she covered her face, and her face remained covered until she got married. Because the servant said, "That's the guy walking toward you. That's going to be your husband." Oh. Covered up. It was the proper thing to do. She took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac everything he had done. And Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother, Sarah, and took Rebekah to be his wife. Isaac loved her, and he was comforted after his mother's death. Abraham had a tent. Sarah had a tent. Watch. Sarah's dead. Why is there a tent there? Why is there still a tent? Why didn't they break down his mom's stuff? I've been a pastor now 48 years. I've seen this many, many times where somebody loses a loved one and they can't get rid of their stuff. They can't go in the room. They can't go into their bedroom. They can't get rid of their clothes. They can't. We had a friend years ago, Trace and I had a friend. Their teenage son died when he was 16 years old. And for years, they left his room intact. It's the way it was when he died. His brush, his comb, his keys, his wallet, everything, his clothes. His bed was unmade. A 16-year-old teenage boy is unmade. He's with the Lord. Been there for a long time, but it took them years to go through that stuff. I don't know why the tent is there, but I know this. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother, Sarah, and took Rebekah to be his wife. Isaac loved her, and he was comforted in his mother's death. He found in Rebekah his soulmate. Now, I said at the beginning of the message, my prayer is that we see God's sovereignty in this story, which I think we have. I've tried to cover it all in the time I've had, his sovereignty in this story, but also that we see God's sovereignty in my own story and your own story. So let me just give you four things real quickly to think about here, and I want to walk through this. In this story, some feel in this room, maybe some people watching at home, some feel what Abraham felt. You want God's will for your kids. You pray for it. You long to see it. You long to see them in God's perfect will for their lives. Being a parent now, whew, that's a trip. How many parents we got in here? Okay. Would you say this with me? Parenting is a trip. Ready? Parenting is a trip. You know where I heard those sage words? Tracy and I had a couple friend of ours when we were young couples. Neither one of us had any kids. We didn't have Zachary yet. They didn't have any kids. They had their son. And this guy was tough as nails. He was the toughest guy you'd ever want to meet. And he didn't open up to people. He just, like, stoic. He'd come to church, but you weren't going to get anything out of him. How you doing? Fine. How's work? Good. I mean, that was Steve. So one day, Steve shows up for a men's prayer meeting. Like, who are you and what have you done with Steve? That's what I wanted to say. And we get on our knees in a classroom, and he started praying out loud, which I'd never heard him do. And he said, God, he didn't know how to do church prayer stuff. He goes, God, you're going to have to help me because this parenting, it's a trip. Amen. That's one of the most honest, deep, sincere prayers I've ever heard in my life. God, you're going to have to help me because this parenting is a trip. It is a trip. We all want the best for our kids. We want our kids to have every opportunity, educationally, socially, spiritually. We want them to be in the best schools, best youth groups, have the best friends. We all have been there when our kids have brought home boys or girls that they liked and we didn't. You know what I'm saying? Like, I love my daughter-in-law. I love my daughter-in-law. I'm so glad. We prayed when Zachary was a baby. We started praying that God would give him one day a godly woman. And God has graciously answered that prayer. And my son is saved. My daughter-in-law is saved. Both my granddaughters are saved. So my family, we're good. Like, I'm real happy about that. But, you know, Abraham wanted, I mean, not only did he want God's promises to be fulfilled, but he wanted to see Isaac's soulmate there. Like, yeah, check that off. Isaac's woman of her dreams. And every parent I know wants this. You want God's will for your kids. You pray for it. You long to see it. I don't care what my son does for a living. I just want him to know the Lord, love the Lord, take care of his family, stay healthy, and do a good job, and make money to take care of his kids. I don't care what he does. I just want him to be in God's good and acceptable and perfect will. And I think at the moment, they are. And I'm very grateful. So maybe some of us see ourselves in Abraham. We feel what he feels. We're praying for our kids. And now that our kids are grown, some of us are praying for grandkids. Praying for the next generation. I shudder to think, our granddaughters are 12 and 7, and I shudder to think if the Lord tarries his coming, the world they're going to live in, the world they're going to grow up in, the craziness. It was crazy when we were kids. It was crazy when our kids were kids. It's really crazy when our grandkids are kids and great-grandkids are kids. Some of us feel what Eliezer felt, the burden of responsibility that drives us to pray and to worship. Knowing that God has something for me to do and I want to do it well. He loved Abraham. He wanted to help his friend find this kid's soulmate and see this thing go. And that's my prayer too. I mean, I feel a responsibility in my life. I got stuff to do. I'm still doing stuff. And I'm going to keep doing stuff. You'll know when I retire. I'll show you how you're going to know when I retire, because I'm going to look like this. Like, I got stuff to do. You got stuff to do. If you're still breathing, you've got something that God wants you to do. And Eliezer felt the weight. I'm glad we're going to have eternity to be together in heaven, because I'd like to hang out with Eliezer for a few minutes and go, hey, talk me through this. Talk me through Genesis 24. What were you thinking? What were you feeling? How did you feel when you prayed and Isaac's wife-to-be shows up and she's drop-dead gorgeous and she's godly and she's got character and she works hard and she's humble? And how did that make you feel? I did a good job. We all want to do a good job. We all want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want. So I relate to Abraham, and I also relate to Eliezer. I also relate to Rebecca. The nervous excitement that comes from the future and all that brings. We all have a hope in a future. I do know what yesterday brought because I was there. I know what today's bringing because I'm here. I don't know what tomorrow's bringing. I mean, tomorrow, Monday, okay. It's an adventure. And Rebecca, what an amazing woman. Do you realize what she did? She left everything she knew. She left her dad. She left her mother. She left her brother. She left her world to go with a total stranger, 450 to 550 miles, to marry a total stranger. That took some guts. I'd like to talk to her when I get to heaven. We can all relate to Rebecca. We have that nervous excitement that comes from the next adventure, the next job, the next house, the next accomplishment of our kids or of our grandkids, the next whatever. So I relate. And we all relate to here, the last one. Some feel what Isaac felt. Love and new beginnings. He was, I don't know this girl, but God knows her. God made her. God made me. This could be something special. I see God's sovereignty all over this story. And I hope that you can see God's sovereignty in your own. I'm going to go ahead and mention this now, but in just a few minutes, we're going to interview Dave and Kathy North. Derek's going to do it. And then we're going to baptize a mother and a son. But let me tell you about the Worrell family. Rick and Suzanne Worrell. Suzanne's getting baptized this morning. But also Suzanne's son, Chris Atkinson, is getting baptized this morning with her. And they're here, right down here. And I'm so happy for them. But this morning at 3:30, 3:45 this morning, Rick's mom went to be with the Lord. 95 years old, ready to go. I mean, this family has been through an adventure just today. You never know what a day's going to bring. You never know what's next. But when you know the Lord, what a ride. What a ride. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for this story. I'm so thankful that sometimes I see you and I see in my own life what Abraham might have gone through. I see what Eliezer might have gone through. I see what Rebecca might have felt and what Isaac might have felt. And we all have those same emotions. What's next? What now? What's God have for me to do next? What am I going to do about that? And I thank you that whatever it is, whenever it is, however it is, you are sovereign. You are in control. And if we know you as our Savior and our Lord, we don't have anything to worry about. It's okay that I don't know as long as I know that you know. And I know that you know. So I'm okay with that. So God, we praise you and we thank you that you are there. You are sovereign. You are great. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name.